Well, I want to thank you for those of you who boldly came up and jumped in on our impromptu choir. That was really fun to do. And thank you for those of you who were part of this this morning, our worship team this morning. It was a pleasure to get to sing with you. I always appreciate the people who lead regularly. Whenever I have to do that, it makes me appreciate what they get done, and they do so well. So thank you, those of you who are here today, and pass the word to those who are not, how much I appreciate that. We're going to continue looking at the idea of seeing other people through Jesus' eyes. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We're going to look at seeing others through Jesus' eyes, or through our great physician's eyes. The text we'll be looking at, well, let's just do a brief review. One of the things that we learned in the first part of these series of stories was in the call of Matthew, that Jesus as a physician was the kind of physician that saw the person in the crowd. It wasn't just a number of people amid the masses of people. He saw Matthew and he responded to Matthew personally. He saw the need in Matthew. Remember, he said, "I have not come for the sick, but for the sick." And he was talking about Matthew. He understood those who didn't think they needed any help. And those were the Pharisees, the onlookers, who looked on and said, "Why in the world are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And then addressing the prejudice that marginalizes people. There again, he addressed the Pharisees and their attitudes toward the sinners and the publicans, and showed that he did not marginalize people. There was he addressed the blindness that misses the heart of things. In Matthew's version of what Mark is saying, it says, "But go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So he's talking about an inward spirit in the person, that's where the transformation is supposed to be, not in just the outward shell of behavior. So that's the first story that we looked at. And then the second thing we looked at was about the story about the disciples and those who were fasting. John's disciples were fasting, and so were certain Pharisees. Now, based on what you see up here, let's see if we can remember the story together. Okay? What happened first in this story? Can you remember? No cheating looking at the Bible. You can look at that later. What happened first? What's that? I want to go where these people, I'm going to start the story then. Where these people said,
"Why are we not fasting?
Why?"
"We are fasting."
There you go. Let's start right there. Our disciples are fasting, or John's disciples are fasting. All the Pharisees are fasting. What's the deal? Why aren't your disciples fasting? What happened next? Okay, Jesus replied saying, "Why should they fast?" He gave an illustration, didn't he? This is inappropriate, what you're asking me to do. The bridegroom is here, him, and his disciples are here. And if this is that kind of an occasion, where a joyous occasion, where the Savior of the world has walked onto the scene, why would you want to fast? Okay? And Then he gave some illustrations, positive illustrations of that. The joy of the groom and the wedding party, we've looked a little bit at that. And the exhilaration of God doing a new thing. Do you remember what illustrations he gave? Okay. And you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Okay, so he gave these two illustrations. Do you remember what those two illustrations signify? He was doing a new thing. A brand new thing. Now, we closed the service last Sunday with this idea of trying to apply some of the things that we thought were good applications for our lives. Did any of you see an occasion to apply it? You were trying to do that?
No.
Okay.
We tend, we generically tend to do that. We try to fit new Christians into what we think they ought to be.
Okay.
Instead of allowing the new thing to become what it's supposed to be for them.
Great. Anybody run into that this week?
Yes. I invited two new people to this church, and they have different backgrounds, and they're going to come to Bible study, hopefully, and see what we're about.
Great. So the story helped you extend your circle to two people. That's cool. Well, let's move on. We're going to look at a story. We'll read it through, and like we did last week, we'll see if we can corporately remember, put it back together. Here's the first part of the story. You can read aloud with me if you will. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay. If you want to just close your Bible with your finger in it. Now let's see if we can reconstruct the story. What happened first? They were going through a grain, a field. Okay? Okay. Okay. Does it have grain products in it?
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Great story. Oh, excellent. Okay. What happened next? They ate it. The what? They squawked again. Why did they squawk? It's work. Yes? He did.
We make our own laws,
is. Of course, only people in the Bible do that, right? Okay. All right, so there we are. That's the story, the beginning of the story as we're looking at it right now. And here's what I would say is going on. You know, he's correcting misinformation. And I've used this example of addressing unhelpful home remedies. Do you know coal oil was used as both an internal and topical home remedy for a long time? Anybody here get the coal oil treatment? I'll go on to explain this. My mother got the coal oil treatment. She told me about this before. So here we go. Coal oil was a general cure-all for a myriad of ailments, including coughs, flu, cuts, abrasions, and wounds. Internal applications were administered by adding this toxic petroleum product to sugar cubes, molasses, honey, or some other substance to mask the taste. And topical applications of it were applied to bandages or by pouring the coal oil directly on the affected area. A wound on the foot, for example, every day you would have to put your foot in the coal oil and treat it for something like that. It was used for everything. It's interesting how maybe something worked for one thing, and then people try to innovate off of that little thing, and they develop multi-uses of the thing. And I think probably the cure was worse than the wound or what originally had gone on. And people probably said, I better get well because I hate this. I read a person who described this once. He says, I recall one time after Grandma True treated me with a generous dose of coal oil and castor oil. And here's what he said. Grandpa mischievously whispered a warning, do not pass gas while standing in front of the wood stove. Who knows if this stuff worked or not? The old saying, he went on to say that his dad gave this little axiom. He said, to take care of a cold, it lasts 2 weeks, if you really take care of it. He says, otherwise, it lasts 14 days. And I have to confess, this doesn't look like a great solution to me, coal oil. But it illustrates well how people take one thing and they work it and they massage it and they think, well, maybe it'll work over here, and they keep applying it and keep innovating on it till you're completely away from its original purpose. And I think that's what's going on in this story. In this story, we're seeing that the issue at hand is actually what you do on the Sabbath. So here they were on the Sabbath day, going through the grain fields. His disciples walking along began to pick some heads of grain. Now it's very understandable. These people were following Jesus. They left their occupations, so they probably didn't have a lot of the time for food. One of the things that they could do, even if the field was still standing, according to law, Jewish law, was to walk in and they could pick heads off the wheat like this. And you probably see this illustration here, how the person's holding the hand here, holding it in his hand like this. You just go like this and go and blow all the chaff away, then you pop the wheat in your mouth and you've got a little snack. So that's what they were doing. Who knows how this happened, but maybe they were walking through a field like this, winding their way up through there, or on a path, and said, you know what? I think we could make some time if we cut across that field over there. They're hungry. Their tummies are growling. And so they walk through and they start eating these things. Who knows, maybe up on another path, a group of Pharisees were looking down. Oh, that's Jesus and his disciples. What? They're harvesting wheat. There were prohibitions. Remember, told you last week that you couldn't spit on the ground. It was a law, because you could spit on a stone, that would be okay, but if you spit on the ground, that would be making mortar for bricks. That was a Sabbath law. There were at least 39 different prohibitions that were regularly observed on the Sabbath. And this is another one. Picking it up and rubbing it like this and popping it in your mouth was a violation of Sabbath law, because it was work. And they were hungry. And Jesus responds wonderfully to these people. He responds biblically, which, when you're ever challenged, really challenged as a person of faith, that's a good place to begin, is to respond biblically. If you pause long enough to think, what does God's word teach me that would help me in this circumstance, then I'll use that. So he responds biblically to these people. And he answered and said, have you never heard what David did and his companions when they were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread. Now the reason for that, this is in 1 Samuel, you can find this story. David was being chased around the country, he and his men, for fear of his life. This group of people did not have time to buy things. They certainly didn't have time to plant crops or to be seen out fishing. They were hiding, ducking the people who were after him. And so the whole group's hungry. David went into the temple and grabbed some of what is called the consecrated bread. Every Sabbath, 12 new loaves representing the tribes of Israel would be placed in the holy place. And then they would be exchanged the next Sabbath. After they were exchanged, then the priests, the high priests, could eat those loaves of bread. In fact, they were instructed that these were the people to eat the bread. So it was technically an infraction that David had there. But Jesus is trying to teach them something more important than just simply their laws. He's going to point out there's human need here. And the way we've fine-tuned all these laws is now getting in the way of meeting human need. In fact, the persons are no longer in the issue. It's strict adherence to what's going on. And you're missing it, is basically what he's saying to them. So that's what went on in this circumstance. And he begins, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for for the Sabbath. I can remember an example of feeling this. When I was in college, my junior year, I was out doing some plumbing in Kansas. It's amazing who they'll let do plumbing in Kansas. Everything I did was an improvement on what had been done, believe me. And this little college that I went to, I had some pretty strict rules about Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, you went to church on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, when you came into the cafeteria, you had to be dressed for church. Now, I had just finished a plumbing job to get water on in the house for a family and their bathroom back in business. And I had 15 minutes before 6 o'clock to get to the cafeteria to eat. And I walked into the cafeteria, and the girls, R.A., came up to me and said, "You can't eat here." I said, "I'm really hungry." She says, "You can't eat here. You know the rules. You have to be dressed to go to church." I said, "I'm really hungry, and if I go take a shower and get ready, the cafeteria is going to be closed." She said, "You know the rules," and then walked to the servers and said, "He can't eat." There's my little run-in with the same thing. I'm glad I see the reaction on your faces that you have. That sounds and seems so unfair. But do you know it's possible for us to make those glaring errors ourselves? We could do the same thing. We could perpetuate them kind of unknowingly. And that's why these words from Jesus are so important for us to attend to. Now, the next thing that I think, and this basically underlines this idea. Human need at times will take precedent over strict rules. Rules are orderly ways to meet needs. That's what they're there for. And they're perfectly right when they do that. But when a rule actually ends up opposing the meeting of the need, then the rule needs to be adjusted. That we're talking about human flexibility in our lives. When the rule ends up opposing the meeting the need, then Jesus speaks to that and says, meet the need first. The second story that we're going to take a look at is this. You know what? We're going to make this part 4. Looks like our time is just about out, but you could take a look at this next week in the story of Jesus healing a man. We'll make that part 4.